Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, you will find this text on page 556. To a text that at first glance may seem a rather odd choice as a communion text, but which, as we shall see, has much to say to us as we think about our Lord Jesus Christ. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Well, it would be interesting to know what precisely was in Solomon's mind when he declared that the day of death was a better day than the day of one's birth. We wonder, for example, what limits he would place on that. When we think, for instance, of how irreversible is the fate of one who dies in his sin, we certainly cannot say that it is true with regard to him. The day of death for such a man is decidedly not the better of the two days, because it means the day of his death, it means the end of all opportunity to be saved. So what was in Solomon's mind? Well, perhaps in his mind was the righteous man. Or perhaps he was looking no further than someone's life situation. He was looking at things purely on the horizontal earthly plane. If someone's life is more than usually crowded with sorrow and hardship, then death brings release from all of that. A better day in that sense than the day of that individual's birth. It is argued too that if not exclusively, at least partially, Solomon has his eye to the mourner. And I say that because of what he goes on to say in verses 2 and following. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. You see, the day of one's death is a help to others. For when they meet to mourn our passing, it will sober them. It will teach them important lessons about their own frailty and mortality. And by the blessing of God, it will make them wiser. This evening, however, our task is to take these words just as they stand and apply them to the Lord Jesus. We'll come at the end to ourselves if we are believers, but it is of him that I want especially to think. And what I want to do is to show you how true this was in his case. The day of death for Jesus, dark a day, as that unquestionably was a better day than the day of his birth. But before we come to the day of his death, I do want to spend just a little time on the day of his birth. And in particular, I want you to see what a good day was the day of his birth. Well, it's a day that has been much upon our minds over these past few weeks, the day of our Saviour's birth. What a good day, great day that day was. Perhaps you remember how the prophet Jeremiah, in a bout of deep despondency, cursed the day of his own birth. And when we see what certain people afterwards become, the tyrants of this world, the master criminals of this world, what a dark day for a nation, if not for the whole world, when certain individuals are born. And furthermore, for one whole class of beings, the same is true of Jesus' birth. And I am thinking here about Satan and his evil host. The day of Jesus' birth was certainly not good news for them. For he had come to undo the evil they had done in the world. He had come to prize from Satan's grasp a countless multitude whom Satan would have rejoiced to destroy, to so deliver them that for all eternity they will glorify and enjoy God. The day of Jesus' birth, what a black day that was for Satan and all his hosts. But not for Mary and Joseph, and not for the Jewish people, and not for the people of the world. For them, the day of Jesus' birth was the most blessed of days. I think about his parents and about his mother especially. This was her child. The joy of a mother in bringing a healthy baby into the world, that was Mary's joy. You mothers, you know that joy. And then I think about the Jews. And here we need go no further than the words that we have heard again and again in the past month. The words of the angel to the shepherds on the night that Jesus was born. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. That is, for all of the people of Israel. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. This was the long awaited one. The one whose coming had been promised of old in their ancient scriptures, and for centuries they had been looking for his coming, waiting for his arrival, and now at last he is here, a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. So the day of his birth, the most blessed of days for the Jews, and so too for the world. And I'm thinking here about that ancient promise that was made to Abraham, chapter 22, verse 18 in the book of Genesis. In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. It's a word about Jesus and about the blessing that in and through him will come literally to the world. And now he has come. True. For the duration of his earthly life, his disciples will confine themselves by and large to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But the day will come when, in obedience to his command, they will begin to make disciples of all the nations. And to this day, and until he comes, the church remains under the authority of that great commission. God has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world, says John. And he did so because he so loved the world. And therefore the birth of Jesus is not just the best of days for Jesus' fellow Jews. It is the best of days for the world. There is nothing that this world needed more than a Saviour. And in him, just such a Saviour is born. So as we think about his birth, and for all these reasons, we can say, what a good day, what a great day was the day of Jesus' birth. Nevertheless, and here we come to our second point, and to the heart of this evening's message, we must also say how much better was the day of his death. A good name, says Solomon, is better than precious ointment on the day of death than the day of one's birth. And of no one was that more true than our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed as the day of his birth unquestionably was, the day of his death was better. Now, I say that acknowledging that in certain respects, that was not the case. For his mother, for example, you remember Simeon in the temple, aged Simeon. And that terrible prediction that he made to Mary that the day would come when a sword would pierce through her soul. Well, that day has come as she stands before the cross of Calvary and sees her beloved son suffering and dying there. Or I think about Christ himself. What memory do you think he had of being born in a stable? No more than you and I had of the circumstances and early experiences connected with our own birth. To all that was negative in that experience, to all that evoked sympathy for him, his human mind was effectively unconscious. But that's not how it was when he came to the day of his death. Then he was totally aware of his surroundings and his situations and his sufferings. Mark tells us in his gospel that having offered him wine mixed with myrrh in order to dull the pain, he did not take it. Fully aware of all that was happening as he was nailed to the cross and as he hung and suffered there. His descent into the darkness of God-forsakenness, something of which he was all too conscious. It is etched upon his memory forever. An experience that he will never forget. And with it, the spiritual agony and bewilderment and sense of abandonment and divine displeasure that that experience entailed. So at the level of the experiential, for him and for those who loved him, the day of his death was not by any means better than the day of his birth, utterly the reverse. Nevertheless, in their application to him, Solomon's words stand. The day of his death was better than the day of his birth, immeasurably better. And I want to show you that with reference to certain people. Think about in terms of the question, for whom? The day of Jesus' death was better than the day of his birth. For certain people, for whom? Well, first of all, for the saints in glory. In his account of the Transfiguration, Luke, as others do, tells us the names of the two Old Testament saints who came and spoke with Jesus, namely Moses and Elijah. But he does more. He tells us what they were talking about. Moses and Elijah appeared in glory and spoke of his departure or his exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. In other words, they came and spoke to him about his death. And I want you to think about that death as a death in which they and all of the saints in glory had the profoundest practical interest. And you only need to ask the question, why they are in heaven, in order to see that. Why are they in heaven? When no atonement has as yet been made for sin. Well, the answer is for the very same reason that God, when they were alive on the earth, was savingly at work in their lives. It was on the basis of the work that Jesus would do. There has only ever been one Saviour. And it has only ever been on the basis of his Calvary work that God has saved all these saints in glory. From righteous Abel onwards, they are there, enjoying the bliss because of the offering for sin that he would make. What a great day. The day of Jesus' birth then was for them. The day of his birth is the talk of heaven. You can hear it being announced. Silence falls. Son of God, who has taken our nature, so that in that nature he might live and die for our salvation, has this very night in the city of David been born. And there's a great roar of joy. And you look at David, and David's face is wreathed with smiles as he thinks about him condescending to be born in his city, in his line. And look at Isaiah the prophet, and his face is beaming as well as he thinks about the prophecies he was honoured to make at last being fulfilled, the child born, the son given, whose name would be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Great joy among the saints in glory on the day that our Saviour was born. What a great day that was for them, but how much better the day of his death. Oh, how their hearts go out to him in his suffering. And what a sense of amazement there is among them that he should be willing to do such a thing for them. And what inexpressible thankfulness when it is done. He cries out, "It is finished." He commends his spirit into his Father's hand, and he is right there with them. In paradise, among them, the victor. What has he done? He has secured their salvation. He has made it certain that the bliss that Abel has enjoyed since the day that his brother took his life is a bliss that he will enjoy everlastingly. And so to all the rest of them. What a celebration in heaven on the night of Jesus' death. On earth, his disciples in deepest mourning, they can't keep back the tears. But in heaven, among the saints in glory, there is dancing. Secondly, for those to whom Christ is preached, we are asking, for whom is the day of Jesus' death better than the day of his birth? And we have seen that it was better for the saints in glory. So too, for those to whom Christ is preached. We go back to the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all the nations. How are we to do that? Well, we're to do it by the proclamation of the gospel. What is the gospel? It is good news of a finished work, of a triumphant Saviour. There's a great word that is used repeatedly in the New Testament, especially in the letter to the Hebrews. I wonder if you heard it, boys and girls, as you followed the scripture reading. It sums it all up. Just one word. Do you remember what it is? It's the word once. He only needs to come once. He only needs to die once. Why? Because by that one death, he made an end of sin and brought in everlasting righteousness. And that is what we preach. That is who we proclaim. It is a great thing every Christmas to tell people about his birth, but we can never stop there, can we? His birth was only the beginning. It was a vital step towards salvation, but in and of itself, it was not enough to save anyone. We know that. It was necessary that he should afterwards die, so much so that he could tell people that it was in order to die that he had been born. That's why he took our nature, so that in it he might suffer and die for our salvation. Only if he dies do we have good news to proclaim. Only if he dies is there a Saviour for us to preach and salvation for us to offer and eternal life for sinners like us to have. And that is why we can say that great as the day of his birth in Bethlehem was, the day that he died on Calvary was a better day. For it means that we can preach a finished work. It means that we can offer to men an accomplished salvation. It means that we can point them to an all-sufficient Saviour whose blood cleanses from all sin and who will certainly save everyone who comes to him in faith. And then thirdly, for the Lord himself. A good name is better than precious ointment, says Solomon, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. That's how it was in the case of Jesus. The day of his death was a better day than the day of his birth. It was so for the saints in glory. It was so and is so for all to whom Christ is preached. And it was so above all for the Lord himself. We go back in our thoughts to Bethlehem. What can we say as we think about him lying in the manger there, wrapped in swaddling cloths? It's all still ahead of him, isn't it? And in particular, the cross is still ahead of him. It's a question that's often raised and discussed. When did Christ begin to become conscious that his great mission on earth was to die as a substitute for sinners? We do know that at the early age of 12, he could express amazement that his parents had to search for him. Did you not know that I must be in my father's house, or perhaps better, about my father's business? Already at 12 years old, he knows who he is. He is in a unique sense the Father's Son. And perhaps at a similarly early age, he begins to understand what being about his Father's business is eventually going to mean. You can imagine him in the synagogue one Jewish Sabbath day, and they're singing Psalm 22. Or on another Sabbath day, and they're reading Isaiah 53, and God the Holy Spirit impressing upon his young heart and mind, this is about you. All through the years of developing manhood, certainly at the beginning of his public ministry, he sees what's on his horizon, the cross. And the nearer it gets, the harder it becomes for him. It makes him vulnerable to temptation. Satan comes to him and he makes to him on more than one occasion the offer of the crown without the cross. Why does he take that line? Because he knows that both as a man and as the Son of God, there are things about that cross from which he instinctively recoils. Physical suffering. The suffering of the wrath of God. So as he enters into the world, as he labours as a carpenter, as he enters upon his public ministry, as he sets his face steadfastly to go up to Jerusalem for the last time, it's all ahead of him. It's all still to be faced, and so heavy does the burden of it become at last that in the Garden of Gethsemane, there he is on his face, actually pleading with God that the cup be taken away. But with the day of his death, all the waiting, all the anticipating, all the holy dreading is at an end. It is an awful day, none like it for any man in all of human history. But when it is done, paradise, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. And 3 days later, he rises from the grave. And 40 days after that, he ascends bodily into heaven and sits down at the right hand of God. And there he has been ever since, able to save completely all who come to God through him, our prophet, priest and king. I think about that word from Hebrews that we touched on this morning, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. And we saw that there is an aspect of that joy that is yet future. The joy of occupying a new world with all his blood-bought people. But there is equally a joy that is his now. A joy that has been his since the day he entered glory. The joy of finishing perfectly his Calvary work. The joy of sitting down at the right hand of God, exalted to the highest place by his most loving Father. The joy of building his church. The joy of glorifying his Father and being glorified by his Father with the glory which he had with the Father before the world was made. You see then how the question, for whom, gets us to the heart of our text. The day of his death, better for Christ than the day of his birth. For whom? For the saints in glory whose salvation is secured. For all to whom Christ is preached, because it means we preach a finished work, and supremely for the Lord himself, because the cross is now behind him and the glory is eternally before him. And it is because of him that the words are true for us as well. And by us, I mean those of us who are believers. The day of one's birth. Let me take a little liberty with the text. And if I may be permitted to think about it in a way that Solomon didn't. Not the day of our natural birth, but the day of the believer's spiritual birth. The day of his new birth. The day when by the power of the Holy Spirit we are born again. What a great day that was when you were born again. You may not have a very clear recollection of it. You may have no recollection of it. But it was the most momentous of days. None like it. To put it in resurrection terms, from being dead in sin, you became alive in Christ. Or to put it in covenantal terms, the heart of stone was taken out and a heart of flesh was put in its place, a heart on which God wrote his law. Or to put it in creational terms, you see the images in Scripture are multiplying, you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. What a day, what a day, the day of the Christian's spiritual birth. But great and blessed as that day was, brethren, there is a day that is yet ahead of us. There is a better day, and that is the day of our death. And for the very same reason that we can say it in connection with the Lord Jesus. And I'm thinking about all that is ahead of us as believers when we are born again. The difficult journey that we must take. The trials that we must face. The warfare in which we must engage. The dangers to which we are exposed through the world, the flesh and the devil. The necessity of persevering to the end through thick and thin. Not relinquishing our hope, though sorely tempted to do so. That is what makes the day of death for the believer a better day than the day of his spiritual birth, because it marks, as it did for Jesus, the end of the journey, the triumphant end of the journey, and our entrance into glory. And behind us, the struggles and the temptations and the sorrows. And then, of course, the best day of all. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death until he come. And when he does, the day of resurrection, the day when our salvation will be completed, the day of judgment when the judge of all the earth, amazingly, will find in our favour, the day when we will enter into that new world of which we were thinking this morning, what a great day that will be. Better than the day of our natural birth, better than the day of our spiritual birth, better than the day of our death, the very best, best day of all. For all of us together. For all of God's saints together through all the ages and all because of Christ. And so we say from our hearts to his name be the praise. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we know that the level of the experiential, the day of Christ's death, was the darkest of days for him. We can never fathom it. It's beyond us. But we thank you for what a great day that day was. And for all that has come from it, for all that will come from it, to the endless reaches of eternity. And we are here to remember that death. And thank you that so many of us know its personal application to ourselves. We have come through Christ to be participants in the purchased blessing. We have received Christ and in him all his benefits. And we would give you thanks and would sing his praise for his glory's sake. Amen.